Proverbs 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Well, the reason we're picking up in verse 17 is we left off there. We left off in verse 16 last week, kind of because we ran out of time, which is a really rare thing around here. But also, it's kind of a good break because in verse 17 through kind of 17 through 21, he kind of switches gears a little bit. And Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs by and large, is kind of been going along in this clip, you know, of Proverbs. And he kind of, it's almost like there's just a pause in the action. And he's going to, from verses 17 through 21, kind of do what he did a lot in the first 10 chapters, if you remember 10 years ago when we were in the first, not really that far, but a long time ago when we were in the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. A lot of those chapters were admonitions. They were exhortations of, hey, listen to the words of wisdom. Listen. There's benefit. There's blessing attached to adhering to God's wisdom. And again, that's what this book is. It's the book of wisdom. And I know I'm belaboring this point. I'm overstating it at this point in the study. But keep in mind, when we're talking about wisdom in Proverbs, we're talking about God's wisdom. We're talking about God's instruction, God's knowledge, God's way of doing things, which oftentimes is counterintuitive to what we call wisdom and absolutely cross-grain to what the world calls wisdom, right? And so what we're interested in is gleaning God's wisdom. So what he does in verses 17 through 21, he kind of reintroduces some stuff, kind of, I look at it as a pep talk, you know, in the middle of the study, like, come on, now listen again. And then he kind of switches gears, and as we'll see for the next couple chapters, the Proverbs themselves take on less parallelism, if you guys are tracking with me on that, where he would use kind of say the same thing either with parallelism or contrast to make the same point. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm at lack of words right now. And what he does is more just kind of straightforward instructions, taking a couple of 2-3 verses per thing that he wants to say. And so you'll see what I mean when we get into that. But let's look at this, first of all, this admonition or this exhortation, kind of the pause in the action. He says in verse 17, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge." And somebody once said that key to good theology is follow the verbs, you know. Look at the verbs, and we'll kind of come back to this in a moment. But what he's talking about is being proactive and decisive, not decisive, but what's the word I'm looking for? Intentional about hearing God's wisdom. He says, incline your ear. When you break down that word, if you look it up in your Hebrew, you know, concordance or whatever, the word incline your ear, it literally means to be bent forward. The idea is be on the edge of your seat. You know, and it's kind of like the analogy we've used before. If Jesus, like Jesus, the Jesus, walked through the doors, I mean, after we got up off of our faces, and he walked up here on stage and was like, I've got a couple things I want to share with you. Would you be like, man, I don't know. I kind of want to play some Angry Birds on my phone, you know? Or would you be like, hold on, let me get my pen and paper, and would you be like, okay, I'm all ears, go ahead. That's the idea. He says, look, what I'm telling you is wisdom. Incline your ear. Lean into it. Press into it. And then he says, hear the words of the wise. It's one thing to hear something, and it's another thing to hear something. You know what I mean? I mean, you can hear it, but there's a difference between hearing and listening. And what he's saying here is listen. The idea is hear with the intent to obey, and which is always a great question that I ask myself or that we should ask ourselves whenever we're reading God's word, whenever we're in a sermon, whenever in a Bible study. Am I just hearing it? Or am I listening? Am I listening not so much even with my ears, but is my heart engaged? Am I saying, Lord, I need to listen to what you have to say to me? Just a great question to ask. And then, of course, he says, and apply your heart. The idea is make application. Don't just let it be theory. He says, basically, look, listen, lean in, hear it. Apply it. Well, why? He gives three benefits, if you would. Look at verse 18. He says, it will be pleasant if you keep them within you and if all of them are ready on your lips. Amen. I like that. He says, hey, if they're within you, that means hiding them in your heart. And they're ready on your lips to say and to speak out. In other words, they're just, you have a working knowledge of God's wisdom, of God's word. He says, it will be pleasant. Now, to me, I don't really use the word, to me, the word pleasant is not a great word, because pleasant to me is like, well, it's not raining, but it's not sunny, it's pleasant. But the idea is it's beautiful and delightful. And the point is that if we choose to listen to God's word, apply God's word over the long haul, you guys, listen, there is a beauty attached to it. Think right now of people you know that have been walking with the Lord. And no, none of us are perfect, and we all sin and we all fail and all that. But think of somebody you know that has been consistently walking with Christ and fears the Lord and walks in God's wisdom by and large. Is there not a beauty attached to their lives? There's a beautifulness there, because it's a working out of God's wisdom and God's word, and God's wisdom is beautiful. So he says, number one, there just will be a beauty to your life, a pleasantness, a goodness to your life. Secondly, he says, that your trust may be in the Lord. And I have made known to you today, even to you. Number two, that we should listen, incline, and apply, that our trust might be in the Lord. Here's how I think how that works out is when you start listening to God's word, and we all start at some point. We don't just pop out of the womb and be like, I always listen to God's word. And same thing spiritually speaking. You don't just automatically born again and then everything, you just automatically obey God's word. When you consciously start saying, Lord, I want my life to obey you, when you start doing that, it requires faith. Listen, it requires faith to trust God's wisdom. Why? Like I said earlier, his wisdom contradicts my wisdom so often. What I would see is right in a situation is not what God would see is right in a situation. So I have to step outside myself and stand on faith. And guess what? When I begin to do that, when I begin to trust his wisdom, guess what happens? It works. And then what? I have a greater trust to trust him with more stuff and other things. And guys, the more you learn, or the more you step out in faith on God's word, the more you will trust the Lord when he says something. It's true in his word. Amen? Thirdly, he says, verse 20, have I not written you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? And that's what we're going to get. There's going to be 30 topics that he's hitting, and we're not going to get all of them tonight. We'll get like 12, I think. I didn't count, so we'll see. He says, to make known to you what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you. In verse 21, the third Benny I look at is this. We can know truth. We can know what's true and right. We live in a society that balks at the idea of somebody knowing what's true and right. We live in a society that when you suggest that you know the truth, and none of us would say that we know and do the truth all the time, but we can point to God's word and say, because God said it, this is right and this is true. Well, who said? God, and he has the right to determine what's right and what's true. But we live in a society where we say, well, there's no absolutes. And the only thing that's absolute is there's absolutely no absolutes. You know, and that's an absolute statement, so it doesn't make sense. Guys, there is absolute truth. There is right. There is wrong. And we live, I mean, we're there, guys. And I remember as a kid talking about, yeah, when someday in our society they'll be calling right wrong and wrong right. We're living it. The whole thing in our society is gray, gray, gray. Well, guys, there's black. There's white, there's right, there's wrong. And what God says is right, and anything else is wrong. Amen. And that sounds very narrow-minded, and that's what we get accused of being so often as Christians. And it's frustrating to me that we can make a stand for something that's right and then just be automatically pigeonholed as bigots and people that are intolerant. And that's just kind of what we're up against. We don't have to have that attitude, but we do need to stand for truth in love. Amen? And I pray for you, students, high school students, junior high students, college students. You will not be liked if you say there's right and there's wrong. And you better just deal with it. You better just be ready to be okay with not being liked. Otherwise, just don't be a Christian. Because we've been living in Disneyland our whole world, our whole lives, right? But our brothers and sisters around the world have been suffering persecution since day one. And I'm not trying to be all cryptic. You guys know me by now. I'm not Mr. Doomsday. But I know how to read the Bible. And I'm telling you, the days are coming. And they're here upon us. Where there's kind of some lines being drawn in the sand. And we got to be okay with not being okay with everybody. And what we need to remember on that is that Jesus said, they'll hate you because they hated me. They're not hating us. They're hating Christ in us. It's not really about us. It's about Jesus.
Amen.
So that's just the truth of the matter. And I don't know why or how I got off on that, because it's really not there. So let's move on. Verse 22, number one of the 30, he says, do not, here we go. Now what you're going to notice in this, he's kind of, like I said, switching gears in the way that he's giving these proverbs. They're not so much these contrasts or parallels. He's like straight up giving instruction. And what we're going to see a lot of is, hey, do not, and don't, and do not. And that sounds very negative, but there's always a positive flip to it. But this is straight up warnings to us. He says in verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. This is something that's been going on for thousands of years. Because people are poor, sometimes they don't have the means to defend themselves. Because people are poor, oftentimes they're easily taken advantage of. And what he's warning against is don't do that. At the gate, that the gate, by the way, of a city, when you would go into an ancient city, the gate was always the main part of the wall there. And it wasn't just like a gate you swing open, but there was like a gate, huge gatehouse. All the leaders of the society, of the city would sit there, the elders. That's where, if you would, court would be in session. And so the idea here is don't crush the poor in court or in life. And so often the poor don't have the means for the super power lawyer, you know. And you can take advantage of him. You can crush him. And I wonder how much injustice happens in our world because the rich can do that. And there's so much that goes on. But here's the hope attached to that. The Lord sees it. And the Lord will plead the cause. Now, if you were in court, just think about this. And they're calling witnesses to the stand. And they're like, who's your next witness? Jesus. Case dismissed. You know, it's like he doesn't need to even get up there because he's right and true. The Lord, when it's all said and done, will plead the cause. It may not be for eternity, but know this, not one unjust event goes unseen by the Lord. And there will be payback. There will be righteousness. And I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes.
Amen.
And sets things right.
Amen.
Verse 24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So it's pretty straightforward. Look, don't make friends with somebody who's a hot-tempered, wrathful, angry person. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James says. And here's the deal is that you might say, well, it won't affect me. It will affect you. The Bible says it'll affect you. If you partner up, hang out with, make friends with somebody who's constantly angry or complaining and mad. You ever just been around those kind of people? You ever been that person? I have, because I hung around people like that. Maybe listen to one too many hours of Rush or something, you know, and no offense to Rush or whatever. I'm not making some political statement. But when I get around people that are angry or mad or whatever, I can kind of turn into that. And so I guess the real reoccurring theme is choose your friends carefully. Because somebody once said, look at your friends or your kids' friends right now, and in 5 years, that's who they'll be. Because that's just the way it is. When we hang out with people, they can either bring us up or bring us down. So verse 26, be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up security for debt. If you have nothing in which to pay, why should your bed be taken from underneath you? Here again is another reoccurring theme. We've dealt with it many times. Don't co-sign. Don't say, I'll cover that debt for this person that probably can't cover the debt. Why? Because then it's on you, and you probably don't have the money to pay it either. A lot of unnecessary debt happens because of just irresponsibility, and we've probably all done it or reaped it, the benefit of doing that. He says, be wise. Don't do that. He says in verse 28, do not move an ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Now, this is reaching back into the Levitical law there in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. If you're taking notes, it was in the law. Look, if there's a boundary, a landmark, don't move it. And the idea is that a landmark or boundary is like your property line. Well, why would somebody move a property line? Well, I think of what Job said in Job 24:2. He says, some move landmarks so they may seize flocks and pasture them. Why would somebody move their boundary into their neighbor's yard a little deeper? Why? To take advantage of them, to expand your boundaries. That's the idea, right? And I was thinking about that, and I'm not sure we're out there in the middle of the night, you know, like uprooting fences and moving them over, you know, just 6 inches a night. You know, and I'm thinking in like 5 years, I'm going to have like 10 acres out here or whatever. You know, it's not so much that. I mean, that does happen. I mean, people do dishonestly move landmarks, and certainly that applies there. But I was thinking about, Lord, how does that apply to me? And I think the kind of the flip side application for me is not just don't just move boundaries, but the idea is learn to live within yours. Be content. Be content with what you have. Godliness with contentment, Paul said, the Holy Spirit said through Paul, is great gain. And I think that's one of the big challenges of life, especially living in the old U.S. And I'm a patriot, and I love the United States. I'm not a U.S. basher. But sometimes our blessings are our biggest curse. We're so blessed with so much stuff, we can get that feeling of entitlement and that we deserve this. And if I just had more. And I think, especially as Christians, we should be setting the pace for this one. We need to learn to be content with what you've got. In fact, well, I'll get to it later. We're going to revisit that. It kind of comes up again, but let's keep moving. He says, where am I at? Oh, yeah, verse 29. Do you see a man who's skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure or insignificant men. And that doesn't necessarily mean if you're a good worker, you're going to work for the president or something like that. But the idea is, if you're a skillful, we'll look at that word in a moment, worker, you will find that you're going to get advanced. Because people that are in charge want those kind of workers. Does that make sense? What does the word skillful mean? And this is where I just pull out my concordance, just like you guys can do, and I look it up the word. But I like this. It says, it means the executing of an action in a prompt and prudent manner, implying rapidity and diligence to a task. Did you catch that? The point is that whatever your job is, do it promptly without putting it off and do it well. And you might say, well, I should work for the king. And if I did work for the king, that's how I would work. Look, if you can't work for your stinking jerk boss you have right now like that, you'll never be that kind of worker when you work for the king. Be faithful in the little things. If your job is to mop at work, be the best mopper you can be. If your job is to flip burgers, flip them for Jesus, and may they be perfectly pink in the middle, every one of them. If you like pink, but if your customer wants it well done, you better cook it well done. You guys know what I'm saying? We're not procrastinating. We're not doing a haphazard job. We're doing it as the Bible teaches us, not for eye service, but we do it as unto the Lord. And then that's when you find promotion, especially when you're not looking for it. You ever just been a good worker and got promoted above people that have been there way longer than you? It's really kind of creates problems at work. So be it. Let's move on. Chapter 23. When you sit down to eat a meal with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you or who is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to an appetite. Don't desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. That's an interesting couple of verses. It helps me to remember who wrote it. Solomon wrote it. One of the richest man who ever lived. One of the most powerful men that have ever lived. He knew a little something about people kind of manipulating for advancement. And said, if you get invited to a meal, and it's the ruler or whatever, and don't get sucked in by all the great food. Keep your wits about you, he might say. Put a knife to your throat. I don't think he's being literal on that, but the idea is have some self-control. Keep your wits about you, because this guy may not have the purest of motives. He might not just be saying, you're awesome, and I thought I would just reward you. He might have something up his sleeve, is kind of the idea. So, interesting. Verse 4. Verses 4 and 5 really stuck out to me as I was studying through this. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. You ever seen an eagle fly towards heaven? I don't even think I saw an eagle, until I moved out of California and came here, and then I was just like, that's an eagle. That is an eagle! On my way to church, I saw an eagle. They're so awesome. But you just sit there, and they just soar up, and then you're like, I can't even see it anymore. And you're like, that's what happens to stuff. You set your heart on it. In no way, shape, or form is verse 4 telling us we shouldn't work hard. It's not what it's saying. We've had tons of verses just the opposite. Solomon, as you guys know, has a thing against lazy people. And he's like, look, work hard, be diligent. But that's not what this is saying. This verse, let me read it from the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. It's great to work hard. It's good to work hard. We need to work hard. But there's that tendency in all of us to go beyond what's needed because we're coveting, because we want more. And if I work more hours and more stuff, then I can get more. And again, there's a fine line there. And basically what he's talking about is don't let stuff and wealth and just possessions drive you. Know when to quit. You don't necessarily need another boat or another surfing word or whatever. And to that, I would direct us to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me just read it. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, many senseless and harmful desires that plunder people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or sorrows. Money's not the evil. It's the love of money that's the evil. And he says it's that drive for more money that have caused people of the faith to wander, and I circled that one, just wander away from the faith and end up with all kinds of sorrow and pain. And I couldn't help but think about the parable that Jesus gave about the seeds, and he threw it into the dirt, and there was four different kinds of soil, but there was that one seed which was representative of the word, and it went into the soil, and it began to come up, but it was the weeds, the desires, the wanting of more goods and things of the world that choked out that seed, and it became fruitless. And I'll tell you, when the pursuit of money and stuff and things, which we all struggle with, every one of us at some point or another, some more than others, when that begins to dominate, you know what the first thing to go is? Thursday night church, morning devotions, time with Jesus. I'll get to it later. I'll find some time. You'll never find time. You have to make time for those things. Amen. And the thing is that again, money's not wrong, working's not wrong, but when we overemphasize that desire for stuff, the first thing that goes every time is time with the Lord. The seed gets choked out. And so may the Lord give us discernment, just like it said in the Word. Give us discernment. Lord, do I really need to work this 80th hour of overtime? Is this something that's I have to do, or is it because I'm being driven by a love for money? And again, this is not like unique to us. It's a universal temptation. So anyway, let's move on. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not despise. Don't desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So again, that idea of, man, somebody just trying to take advantage of you and kind of flattering you and all the rest. Verse 8. That was part of it. He actually says, you will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten, and you will waste your pleasant words if you get sucked into that kind of flattery. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool. He will despise the good sense of your words. I've always been kind of taken back by Jesus' line about, hey, don't cast your pearls before swine kind of a thing. And that's what this is like the OT version of that. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for they will despise the good sense of your words. And the idea is a couple things. Number one, this is helpful to me. I used to read that thinking, dude, Solomon's like a name caller. Fool, you know. He's not just name calling, okay? There's a kind of a stipulation of what makes you a fool. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if a person doesn't fear God, listen, if they have no respect for God and his word, they have no intention of listening to his word, it is a waste of your time to give them that counsel. And that's a hard one to discern. And in counseling, the hardest thing to do is to give godly, good wisdom from the word to somebody who doesn't really care to hear it. It's very discouraging because it's being treated as something that's trivial And that's a shame because it's the wisdom of God. And so, man, I mean, we're all at some time going to face that. And so may God give us wisdom just to know when to sit back and not curse them or anything like that, but just pray for them. Just pray for them. Verse 10, don't move an ancient landmark or enter fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is strong and he will plead their cause for them. Kind of a mixture of the verses that we've already looked at. Now he's kind of back to this, again, an admonition. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from death. Now, here we go. Here, there's another topic that will depart from the world's way of thinking. First of all, let's look at this word discipline. When it says discipline, musar, in the Hebrew, it means to chasten. It means to correct, instruct, and warn. When we have kids in our house, obviously, discipline starts with talking to them, training them. It's not just punitive in nature. It's a steering them and training them and correcting them. But there is times when they're younger that it calls for spanking. This is what it says. If you strike him, the word strike, just so we're clear, in the Hebrew means to hit, to smite, with a rod, which means, and the rod means staff, branch, or an offshoot, switch, you might say. Let me put it this way, and I need you to hear me loud and clear. The Bible does not... God does not ever condone beating, bruising, and abusing your children. That is a sin. But the Bible and God absolutely condones corporal punishment, spanking appropriately your children. We talked about some guidelines for that. Is it merited? Is it worthy of a spanking? Is it controlled? Not spanking in anger, flying off the hook. That's not right. That's sin on your part, parent, my part. Is it consistent? And you might say, well, I don't agree with that. You're welcome to that opinion, but we're reaping the benefit in a society right now that has forsaken spanking their children, disciplining their children. And I'll tell you what, time out doesn't always work. And 1, 2, 3 doesn't always work. There comes a time where, and not just here and there, but consistently, we need to discipline, which includes not always, but includes spanking, done correctly. You'll save them from death. You'll save them. They're not going to die. I know, I've spanked my kids, and you would think by what's coming out of them, I'm killing them. You're not, and you better not be doing it hard enough to where you are. But the point is that... He says, don't withhold it. Why do we withhold discipline from our kids? Well, a lot of times we just don't understand how to do it. And I sympathize with that, young parents. I was like that too. You know why grandparents are so awesome? They get it now. Would to God that we could as parents be born, like go into parenthood with grandparent wisdom. But we're not. It's on-the-job training. It's good to seek out older parents. Grandparents and ask them wisdom. How did you deal with this? How do you deal with this? And seek out their wisdom. But my point is the reason we withhold it, sometimes we don't know how to do it. Sometimes we don't know what the word says about it. Listen, sometimes it's just too hard. It's way easier to not spank your kids. It takes way more energy and dedication to discipline your kids than to not discipline your kids. And for some of us, especially I want to bring the dads into this, it's your role, dad, to determine how discipline happens in your house. And wife, it is your role to submit to that. You guys should decide together and be on the same page. But at the end of the day, dad has the authority because he's the head of the house. And wife, you need to submit to that. And you guys need to be on the same page with that. And I say that unapologetically because that's the way God set it up. And you say, I don't disagree with God's wisdom. That's cool. You're welcome to that. In the end, you'll see what's wise and what's not. So that's just it. I was not perfect at spanking or disciplining my kids. No parent I know ever is. But we need to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? Amen? Give us great wisdom, Lord, in this area. It's a tough one. Verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let me just paraphrase that. There's no greater joy to a parent when their kids walk in wisdom. There's nothing that delights the heart of a parent. and vice versa. Let your heart not envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is future. Your hope will not be cut off. Oh gosh, I love this. Don't let your heart envy sinners. More godly men than me and us and all of us have struggled with that. This is something all through the Bible. Remember Asaph? He's like the classic example of this to me. Psalm 73, when he's like, look at them, Lord. They never have any trouble. Everything goes good for them. Da-da-da-da-da-da. He says in verse 15, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. All, you know, and he goes on and on and on. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You're like, dude, that guy at work, Lord, he hates the thought of God. Here I am serving you, and he's got all the money. He's got a beautiful wife, an awesome house. He doesn't have any problems. He's not sick, and here I am serving you. And anybody want to be honest? Anybody ever feel like that? I do. I have. Am I doing this in vain? That's the exact same thing Asaph asked, but then he said, when I thought about this, it was hard to understand. It seemed too wearisome. He said, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. And that's the key, guys. That's the perspective. Don't be fooled by it. Instead, realize, the fear of the Lord. To walk in the fear of the Lord. To understand the end of the road. He says, verse 18, continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. I love that. And we've talked about it a lot in previous weeks. The fear of the Lord is not a doctrinal stance. It's something that we do or we don't do at any given moment. The fear of the Lord is an awesome reverence for who God is, an awareness of his presence. In any given moment of your day, you are either fearing the Lord or you're not fearing the Lord. And so this encouragement is, hey, fear the Lord all day long. And that is the way we combat envy. Why? Because when I'm thinking about that God is with me and that God, what he says is true and all the things about God, and in his presence is the fullness of joy. When my mind is stayed upon him, it saves me from just looking at all the stuff and all the temporal things. I have perspectives. Does that make sense? Amen. I'm moving through that quickly. I really wanted to spend more time on it, but I see the clock and I need to move on. And verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Whenever he preloads a verse, it's for a reason. He's preloading this. You ever do that with your kids? Listen to me. Usually my kids think they're in trouble if I say that to them. And it's not always true. We want to share something that is we have experienced and we know it to be true. Anybody have little kids? This is what we say. Look at me. Look at me. And I was that little kid where I was just like, I did not want to look in my parents' eyes, you know? And you hold their head still. Look at me. I need to tell you something. God is doing that right now. Look at me. Okay? He says, be not among drunkards, amen, or among gluttonous eaters. No amen to that one. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and the slumber will clothe them with rags. I was the same way. Yeah, don't hang around with drunks or gluttons. Is that really a word? That's not it. It turns out that if you mix that word drunkard and glutton in the Hebrew, it comes out tailgating. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Tailgating. Anyway. Again, the point here is, it's not that he says you can't be around people. You know, that's a big mistake we've made as Christians. We're like, oh, I can't be around people. I mean, Jesus said, look, I didn't call you out of the world. We got to be in the world. It's the sick that need the doctor, right? The point is, again, choose your friends wisely. Who is your posse? Who are the people you hang out with? If they're drunks and all they care about is, the idea is drinking too much and eating too much all the time, the idea of partying, you know what? I did a little equation. Over-drinking plus overeating equals oversleeping, which equals poverty. That's what he's getting at. It's like, it's a bad way to live. So don't make those guys your best friends, okay? And he goes on to say, verse 22, listen to your father who gave you life. Don't despise your mother when she is old. By truth, don't despise your mother when she's old. I like that. He's basically saying honor your father and your mother. Verse 23, by truth, do not buy truth. It's a verb. And do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Think about that. You don't go to like Safeway and like, I think I'll pick up a little truth. You know, it's not like we shell out money. Obviously, he's using word pictures here. We don't buy it with money. But when we have something we do want to buy, what do? We set our gaze on it. And we put a picture of it on our desktop or on the fridge. And we save up money and we get a little jar and we put our spare change because we're going to buy that, right? In other words, the idea is as we pursue it with intentionality. And he's saying, do that with wisdom. Do that with knowledge. Pursue it. Don't just think it'll... No, I like to think of it this way. You and I are not going to accidentally trip and fall into being wise. Right? The way that we're bent is to become foolish. Because that's the way our flesh wants to go. That's the way the world's going. And it's real easy to get in that flow. So we've got to be proactive is the idea. Verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. Amen. And he who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. The best gift you can give your mom and dad is be a man or a woman of God. I mean, everything else is details, right? That's my only prayer for my kids. I don't care about their grades. I mean, I care, but I don't care how much money they pull down. I want them to love Jesus, and I want them to serve the Lord. That's my greatest prayer. Every day, I pray that for my kids, every single day. Verse 26, here we go. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. What is he doing? Preloading. A prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. He says basically, guys, to his son, you have to remember that he's writing this probably to his son, and he says, watch out for prostitutes. Watch out for them. Now, you know, we look at that, and obviously prostitution is still alive and well in our society. Obviously. Yeah, and unfortunately. But honestly, I'm not super concerned about you walking down Main Street of Astoria or Warrenton and getting guys sucked into adulterous prostitute that wants to draw you in. But here's what he's saying, and I'll go back to that thought. A prostitute, one who commits fornication, is all that word means. Fornication is a general term for all kinds of sexual sin, is a deep pit and a narrow well. What's the idea behind that? When you fall into it, it's really, really hard to get out. It's got real steep walls. Real easy to get into, real hard to get out of. I think the prostitute of the day is not, like I said, the woman waiting on the street corner, notice this, lying in wait. But definitely I think the application for us is just internet pornography. I mean, it really is. Here's some statistics. 70% of men between 18 to 24 are viewing pornography online once a month. Every second, 28,258 users on the internet are viewing pornography. In the United States, $2.84 billion are annually spent on internet porn. Here, and then here's the part that I hate. Because what does it say? She's like a robber waiting to take advantage. 34% of internet users experience unwanted pornographic stuff coming their way. Emails, you know, spam, advertisements. It's a trap. Why? Because if the enemy can get mostly guys, not just guys, looking at those things, it is a very easy to get into, very hard to get out of. Very hard to get out of. And so I think the Lord is just saying, use wisdom. Be careful. And I mean, I don't even need to give this talk other than the fact that I need to give this talk, because let's not pretend anymore. Like, it's out there. It's real. Guys are struggling with it in church. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you don't struggle with it, right? And it's something that you just got to use wisdom. Man, if you're guilty of it, just repent. Seek the Lord. Like I said, it's a pit that's hard to get out of, isn't it? But here's the great thing. The Lord is able. The Lord is the key, and he's able to deliver. He really is. But I do think we need to use wisdom, and there's ways to have accountability and filters and things like that. And I just pray for guys, because I know how big of a struggle that can be with fellas. So All that to say is the Solomon saying, use wisdom, use wisdom, use wisdom. Be careful. Verse 29, and then we'll be done. We'll get to the end. This is all one section. Who has woe? I love how he introduces this section. Hey, who has woe? What's woe? Grievous pain. Who has sorrow? Who has strife? That's arguments. Who has complaining? Who has wounds or bruises for no reason? Who has bloodshot eyes? It's a quiz. It's a riddle. He says in verse 30, I'll tell you, those who tarry long over wine and those who go to try mixed drinks. Mixed wine. Who's the person that is full of sorrow, pain, complaining, arguments, unwanted injuries, and bloodshot eyes? That the person that hangs out in the bar. The person that hangs out in contemplating wine and strong drink and all the rest all the time. That's kind of like what happens. He says, look, do not look at wine when it's red and when it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. Don't be a connoisseur. Don't be all caught up into that. See, you know what kind of ticks me off? Advertising. I don't always drink beer. But when I do, you know? Or those guys just like, those other vodka brands, you know, and you know, like sophisticated people drink this kind of vodka. No. People just have more money to spend to get drunk, drink that kind of vodka. You know what I mean? I just wish they would have a realistic commercial like, drink this kind of, you know, graphic enough. Honestly, look, I don't think this that Solomon is trying to be like rub people's faces in it. Obviously, people struggle with getting drunk and drinking too much and all the rest. He's not being a jerk about it. He's just kind of being a straight shooter, isn't he? Yeah. And it's kind of refreshing. Like, let's just cut to the chase here. Okay, who's got the most problem? You know, how many? I don't know the stats, but I've had a lot of friends that are police officers, or several friends that are police officers, and they'll tell you. Almost every single domestic problem, almost everything that they go to in that regard is always alcohol related. And it's just, it's what happens. He says, in the end, it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. It means your judgment will be skewed. Your heart will utter perverse things. Ever said something under the influence that you wish you didn't say? You will be like one, this is funny to me. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of a mast. Pitching and rolling. I've never been up on top of a mast. Anybody ever been on top of a mast? I'm not asking if you've been drunk. I'm asking if you've ever been on top of a mast. Anybody? Okay. Well, that's got to be crazy. Just like, you know, like pitching and rolling. And like, that's how we'll feel when you're laying down to go to sleep. This is my favorite part of the verse, though. He says this. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me. I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Yeah, great idea. There's the other night, my dog Pacha, you guys know my dog Pacha by now. You know, I've talked about him a lot. I fed him, or one of our kids fed him, and we were sitting in my son Josh and Caleb's their room. We were hanging out watching TV or something. We looked over, and there was just a massive, huge pile of dog puke. I mean, just a massive, chunky, half-digested pile of stinky dog puke right there. The gross part was that he was just totally in heaven, just licking it back up. I was like, it's like, what do you do? My son Josh, classy, he goes, oh, gross. I'll do it. I'll deal with it. I know it's not till chapter 26, verse 11, but it does say like a dog goes back to his vomit. You know what I mean? That's just the way we are. We go back to the things. Why did I do that? I'll do it again, you know? Whether it's falling into the pit, whether it's choosing bad friends, whether it's the alcohol thing, whether it's just, you know, I was reading this, we got to be done here, but just reading this, and it's like, it kind of dawned on me, like all these do-nots I think I've done at some point, you know? And And don't think for a moment that by saying you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, that God is somehow like saying in this tone, you shouldn't do that. And I know you did, but you shouldn't. And he's like waving his finger. The great thing to me is that he's what God is really getting at in all this stuff is he's really wanting to save us from stuff. He's not being hard or laying down the rules. He's giving us wisdom. He's saying, I would spare you from this stuff. This is just kind of the way it works. And if you can steer clear from these things. And the great thing that I come back to is that, like I said, all the do nots I think I've probably done at some point. And the great thing is that the Lord is so gracious, isn't he? Amen. To forgive us. I mean, if you read this and you get through even just a chapter and a half of the life, I think I'm good, you know, then I'd love to talk with you afterwards and get your autograph or something. But the reality is, I mean, to me, it's just like James said, the Bible's a mirror. You read it and you see yourself for who you really are. And what it does is it just causes me to just say, Lord, thank you so much for your wisdom. Lord, thank you so much that there's no condemnation in you, that even if we've struggled in these things or are continuing to struggle, Lord, you not only forgive us, you give us the grace to work through these things. And it's coming up. One of my favorite proverbs is coming up in the next week or so where it says, a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up again. A righteous man, not a fool, a righteous man falls, trips, stumbles seven times, but he gets up eight. Amen. By God's grace. He's so good to us. So I guess I'm saying all that, not to take away from anything that the Lord has said tonight, but I just want us to realize, like, God is not this angry, mad God saying, don't do this. He's a loving Father saying, guys, I would spare you the problems. And if you're experiencing the outcome of these problems, just know that there's forgiveness and grace and mercy, and Jesus is the answer. Amen?
Amen.
May God give us wisdom to walk in these things. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing grace. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. As I was saying earlier, Lord, it is like a mirror. It shows us who we really are and who you really are. And it doesn't take long, Lord, studying your word to realize we are so desperately in need of not only your grace for forgiveness, but, Lord, also your Holy Spirit for success. Thank you, Lord, that you just give us so much wisdom and opportunity after opportunity. And Lord, I think collectively we would say tonight, thank you for the wisdom and thank you for the forgiveness. And Lord, help us to walk in your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.